Me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So good to be back with y'all this evening. It is just a beautiful day, isn't it? I used to love fall, and I still do. I still love the colors, but spring has just become my favorite season. It's just beautiful. The colors are just beautiful. It's so good to be with y'all here this evening. My favorite type of study of Scripture is first text studies, but if I really had a personal preference for beyond text studies, it's the study of characters. One thing I think we forget is that the Bible is written in character. And over about two-thirds of the Bible is really written in narrative. We have thousands of different characters throughout the Scripture. And the Bible is written, of course, from a very personal perspective. And I think oftentimes we have our favorite television characters, our favorite book characters, that we oftentimes identify with. So there was a fictional series I grew up with that I still to this day have characters I feel like I know as my own friends. Certain television shows I grew up with, Andy Griffith still is my favorite from all time. I feel like I know those characters just like I know some people in my own family. And I think we all feel that way to an extent. Whether it's people that we've seen on television, books we've read, what have you, we all just feel that we just have that connection. But I learned, I'd say a couple years ago, I really had never developed that type of connection with characters in the Scripture. That I'd always separated the Bible as, you know, God's holy word written as law, which it certainly is. It is certainly binding. That I'd forgotten the personal touch that God really has given to Scripture. God has not written it in the way that the American legal system is written, but He's written it in a personal form through character. You may remember a couple months ago I preached about my favorite Old Testament character, Nehemiah. Nehemiah still is my favorite Old Testament character. If I were during the time of the reconstruction of Israel, Nehemiah and I would have been best friends. I would have known it. And the one that I would say challenges me the most in the New Testament beyond Jesus Christ is the character of Barnabas. And when you look at Barnabas, he in so many ways is the character that I truly desire to be like. And the one that really challenges me. When I look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah is someone I just identify with. I identify with his strengths. I identify with his weaknesses as well. And we see both of those very clearly exhibited throughout the book of Nehemiah. Barnabas, however, is someone who I will admit I don't personally identify with as much because of personality, but is someone that really challenges me to be a better Christian. So what I'd like to do this evening is I would just like for us to learn a few lessons from this son of encouragement, as he's called. What can we learn from Barnabas? Now, there are dozens of verses that talk about Barnabas. We're not going to go through all of those. I just want to narrow in on three different lessons I think we can learn. So the first lesson I argue that we can learn is the lesson of selflessness when we look at Barnabas. So let's go ahead and read Acts 4. This is where Barnabas is first introduced in the book of Acts. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there were not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land sold them and bought them the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had any need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought to the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what happens here is first the church is in great need, and what Barnabas then does is he gives as those that had need. So you remember the church at Jerusalem was growing rapidly at this point. When you go all the way from Acts 2 to Acts 5, we're going to see thousands of people added to the church at Jerusalem. And as these thousands are continuing to add, many are just having just everyday needs to survive. And so what many of the Christians do is that, it says in verse 32, they had everything in common. And so, verse 34, as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and put it at the apostles' feet. And the one who's mentioned this is Barnabas. Now, my question, first of all, is why is Barnabas mentioned here? First of all, you notice his first name is actual Joseph, and then the apostles call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. But it says, as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he has need. When it says as many as were owners of lands, essentially what that means is pretty much all of them were giving what they had to give to the apostles. But I have no idea how many this actually was. I don't know whether this was 10 people, whether this was 20 people. My guess is it's probably in the hundreds. And out of the hundreds that are selling and giving to the apostles and ultimately giving to the saints, the only one that's mentioned here by name is Barnabas. Now, why exactly is Barnabas mentioned? Is it because he has so much influence later in the text? Was it because he gave such a great amount? Was it because the attitude of his giving? I don't know. But I just think it's interesting to note that out of the hundred probably that we're giving, Barnabas is mentioned by name. And what I then argue is that Barnabas epitomizes this spirit. And this is, I think, where the first lesson we can learn from Barnabas is. He really epitomizes this idea of selflessness. And this is something that I will admit is just something that, as I said, I struggle with. Whenever I look at, for example, the needs of the saints, so often when I look at a Saturday, for example, I want to enjoy my Saturday with my wife in my home, resting from my crazy week, eating a breakfast that I have made, drinking my cup of coffee out of my cup so that I can enjoy my Saturday. And while family time and things like that are not inherently bad, please don't misunderstand me. And the book of Ecclesiastes teaches fully we're to enjoy what God has blessed us with. We're not to feel guilty about enjoyment at all. But whenever that becomes my rule, where self-desire and self-gratification become my rule, that's where the problem is. And what Barnabas teaches is he gave everything that he had in order to help the needy saints. There's a brother up at Lafayette who is in his 50s, and I would venture to say he sleeps about 4 hours a night. Well, I know he does. He sleeps about 4 hours a night. He gets up and he goes to work about 3, he gets up, I think, about 3 in the morning, goes into work at 4, leaves work about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. At 2 o'clock, he then goes to campus to study with multiple young Christians and those who are not yet in the faith. Then he spends the rest of his afternoon studying with those who get out of work and helping them to grow in the faith and helping them who have needs. Then he spends the rest of his afternoon visiting. And then he goes home, has dinners with his wife, and then spends the rest of the evening at home, except for most evenings when he's out helping other people as well. That's the type of man that I think a modern-day Barnabas is. Someone who gives every last minute that he has, not out of self-gratification and not out of self-desire, but in order to help the saints. And that's what I think Barnabas really teaches us, is this desire, not the desire, but rather the imperative of selflessness. And I'm going to argue that it's this selflessness that really sets Barnabas apart throughout the book of Acts. Well, the lesson I think of Barnabas that really he's most known for, and we have to mention, is this idea of encouragement. And Barnabas is, of course, a constant son of encouragement to the saints. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. When we look at Acts chapter 9, we're going to see here, right after Saul is converted, how Barnabas responds to this. So in Acts 9 and verse 26, and when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for that they did not believe that he took a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Whenever Paul goes to the church at Jerusalem, this is 3 years after he's first converted, whenever he goes to the church at Jerusalem, many were afraid of him and did not believe him. But, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road to Damascus he had seen the Lord, etc., etc. What Barnabas does here is Barnabas stands up for Paul. And I think what to me is most interesting about this passage is Barnabas stands up for Paul to the apostles. Now, let's think about this for a second. The apostles, after Jesus Christ died, pretty much deserted him. And after he's resurrected, they then come back to him. There's a great transformation that they had. And then there's this man, Saul, who has a great transformation, and they don't believe it. If anyone could have believed that Jesus Christ could change a person, it should have been the apostles. But the person who really stands out and recognizes the true change that Jesus Christ can bring in one life is Barnabas. And I would argue that the reason Barnabas is such a son of encouragement is he seeks the good in people. And that, I think, is really what sets Barnabas apart from most of the other characters we see in Acts. Even above the apostles, Barnabas seeks the good in people. There's a lady up at Lafayette who asked you in Hannah Nell through camp. And I've learned that every time you talk to her about somebody, not gossip, but just every time you mention someone to her, she just has something positive to say about them. And so if we're talking about someone we have in common, she will always say something to the effect of, "Oh, I know him. He is the absolute most caring person you'll ever meet." Or, "I know her. There was this one time that she wrote me a card and gave me the most encouragement that I could imagine." Or, "I know that person. He is the most intelligent person you could imagine." And every time you mention somebody, she just has positive things to say about these people. And I will admit, I'm a skeptic about many people. That's something I really struggle with and something I have to work on. Is whereas she always tries to see the good in people and always tries to build people up and isn't skeptical of their intentions, my first inclination is really, "You know that person? Good grief. Why in the world would you want to associate with them?" And whereas this sister would really try to build people up and be positive and really try to seek them out and build up encouragement, I myself find myself sometimes just being skeptical. And what Barnabas has taught me is skepticism ultimately would have kept the greatest defender of the gospel out of the church at Jerusalem. But it's only whenever we seek to see the good in people and only whenever we truly try to uplift people that we truly will. Well, continuing going throughout the book of Acts, we're going to go to Acts chapter 11 and see how Barnabas interacts with the church at Antioch. In Acts 11 and verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on the coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." What does Barnabas do? Barnabas exhorts the church at Antioch. And I think what, again, was most interesting about this is out of all the members of the church of Jerusalem, out of the hundreds that were there, they send Barnabas. Now, why Barnabas? I mean, weren't there still probably apostles that could have gone? Probably. But why did they send Barnabas? Because it says in verse 22 that they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What Barnabas does here is perhaps what he's most known for, and that is the encouragement of the initial stages of the church at Antioch. Young Christians face battles that many of us have a hard time empathizing with. For many of us who were quote-unquote raised in the church, it's difficult for us to understand sometimes what battles young Christians face, whether it's addiction, whether it's a lifestyle change, whether it's peers, whether even it's things such as not understanding instrumental music or understanding baptism or understanding the intricacies of the covenant. There's a lot of things that for me were just kind of, common sense, that for young Christians aren't so common sense, and they need patience with. And out of all the men And women at the church at Antioch, excuse me, the church in Jerusalem, they send Barnabas to build them up. Because I guarantee you, Barnabas was the type of person that whenever he was around, he was going to make you feel good. Not for some artificial reason, because he was going to remind you of Jesus Christ. He was going to remind you of the principles of the cross. He was going to remind you of what it meant to be a Christian. And he was going to build you up. Brethren, do y'all know somebody that when you talk to them, it just makes you feel good? I mean, it just makes you feel good. We had a brother up at Lafayette who was an elder who passed away a couple years ago. And every time I spoke with him, it was just like he made me feel like the most special individual. There were some weeks that I would just have just bad weeks. I mean, all of us have bad weeks. And he'd always build me up and encourage me and smile and just exhort me in the Lord. And that's the type of spirit and the type of example that we as Christians need to have. Brethren, all of us, every last one of us has bad days, bad weeks, bad months, bad years, bad decades. And whenever we have those bad months, bad weeks, bad decades, who's going to build us up? The world certainly is not. What the world is going to do is the world is going to tear us down. The world is going to absolutely rip us apart. The world is going to make us feel as awful and feel as worthless and feel as absolutely horrible as anything that there can be. But what I urge all of us in this congregation to be is, let's be Barnabas. Let's be like Barnabas, and let's build one another up. If I see a sister who looks as though she's just having a rough week, it may be that she's just feeling lost. It may be that she's just feeling alone. How do I help that person? Or if I see a brother in Christ who just looks like his work week has absolutely torn him apart, or I see a sister in Christ and I see that her work week has absolutely just brought her to tears, how do I respond on Wednesday night? It's good to see you. Glad you not died. Or how can I help you? How can I build you up in God? Let me find a way to remind you of your good qualities. Let me find a way to remind you of your usefulness. Let me show you you're loved. That's what Barnabas did. He brought people up and he exhorted them. Going over to then to Acts 13, we're going to read a couple of different occasions where Barnabas builds people up. Acts 13 and verse 44. Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. For behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited a devout women of high standing and leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their heels against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So essentially what we see throughout Acts 13 through Acts 14 is Paul and Barnabas go together. And you'll remember, Barnabas was a Christian first, and then he stands up for Paul. One observation I want to make in this text in verse 45, who's speaking? "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul spoke, reviling him." Why wasn't Barnabas speaking there? Wasn't Barnabas older in the faith? Wasn't Barnabas more mature in the faith? Well, probably. But I would argue, and I would have loved to have seen this happen in person, but Barnabas took Paul at the church of Jerusalem. And can you imagine the connection that Barnabas and Paul felt? That Paul remembers that when no one else accepted him, Barnabas was there for him. When no one else wanted him, Barnabas accepted him. When everyone thought that he was a treacherous murderer, Barnabas stood up for him. And Paul had to have been eternally grateful to Barnabas for what he would have done. And then as they travel together, that bond that they would have had that was first cultivated when they first met. But I think what's interesting here is Barnabas is okay being in the background. Barnabas is fine exhorting Paul, building him up in the faith, building him up in knowledge, building him up in wisdom, building him up in his ability to preach the gospel. And when Barnabas is capable, when Paul is capable, Barnabas is fine taking a back seat. And brethren, that I think is one of the greatest lessons Barnabas can teach us, is that the desire of us as Christians is not to find self-glory, but it's rather to encourage each other, to build each other. I will tell y'all flat out, one of my desires after I move here is not to preach to you two Sundays a month for 10 years, and y'all get tired of me speaking two times a Sunday. There we go. We're not traveling as much after we move, I promise. Speaking two times a Sunday, every time. I want to build people up. We have talent in this congregation. Let's build it up. There's other people who have wisdom and knowledge in God's word that surpasses mine. Let's build it up. Those of you who think that speaking thing, that scares me to death. I am a public speaking teacher. I've seen students near pass out. I've seen students have panic attacks. I know how terrifying speaking can be. And I don't think what we need to build people up is speaking ability. I promise you I won't lecture you on Aristotelian rhetoric. But what I want is I want to build you up in the faith. I want to build you up in the Word of God, to build you up in that way. And then whenever we have men here who can deliver messages from God's Word, I'm fine with going to the background. Because why do I need to be up here two Sundays a month? Oh, there we go again. Why do I need to be up here two Sundays? Good grief, y'all. Randy, can you help me out? Two Sundays, there you go. Two Sundays a week. Andy, can you help us out? Thank you, brother. That's encouragement. Let's continue on with the text. Go into Acts 14, verse 24. Acts 14, 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they'd spoken to the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And they there sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for working that they'd fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that was done with them and how the door was an open door to the faith of the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is Paul and Barnabas. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They were commended to the grace for which to the work that they'd fulfilled. Just as Barnabas exhorts other people, they exhort him. And that, I think, is the ideal relationship of Christians. Because you'll notice that after they return, I want to read this one more time. When they'd sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. Just as back in chapter 14, it says that Barnabas was commending, chapter 13, when Barnabas was commending others. What here is happening is brethren are then commending him. And it's this mutually beneficial relationship that really occurs. I know in high school biology, we'll sometimes talk about symbiosis. Otis can tell you all about it another time. She's a science teacher. And there's one form of symbiosis where both parties get what's best out of it. Symbiosis, I'll do a real quick thing. Symbiosis is just how the partners relate to each other. Does one person get more out of it? Does one person get less out of it? Do they get equal? But the best type of relationship is when both parties get something good out of it. I remember there's an example still that sticks with me in high school that there's some little fish, and I can't remember the name, Otis, Lois, you'll have to remind me later. There's some little fish that rides on the back of a whale, and that little fish that rides on the back of the whale is able to eat off the whale, and then that little fish cleans off the whale and keeps it clean so that it doesn't get bacteria on it. So the whale gets bacteria cleaned off it, and the fish is able to eat. The fish has a place to live. The whale keeps clean. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. And without making a short joke, I want to be that little fish, right? To where we have that relationship in Jesus Christ where I build you up and you build me up. I won't take the time to go there, but if you look at Colossians chapter 4, you're going to read of Archippus. And Archippus most likely was the evangelist at Colossae. And what is told there is you build up, build him up, build up the preacher. And brethren, I'm going to need encouragement just as much as all of you are. Let's build each other up in Jesus Christ. Let's find ways to encourage one another, to build each other up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when a family of God thrives best. Just as Barnabas encouraged others, they and then in turn encourage him. So ultimately what happens is Barnabas encourages Paul. And this is cut off a little bit more. Jeff, you and I are going to have to figure this out. The question I pose here at the bottom is, are we a son of encouragement or a source of discord? And that, I think, is the question we really have to ask ourselves. Am I a son of discouragement or a source of discord? There are times that we are struggling and we need the encouragement. And there's times that we need to be built up. And we shouldn't feel bad about that. There have been times in the last few months that my dissertation has had me so beat up, I have been on the point of tears. And my wife has had to build me up. Brethren in Christ have had to build me up. I have been so stressed at times, I just didn't feel like I'm ever going to get done with this thing. It has been so stressful at times. There have been times I've needed that encouragement. But then there's been certain days, Tuesdays, that Jessica comes home absolutely worn out from kids not listening to her for a few hours a day. And while most of her kids she loves to pieces, it's that one or two that absolutely just gets under her skin and she has to come home and remember. And there's times I have to encourage her. But just as there's times that I'm discouraged and she encourages me, there's times she's discouraged, I encourage her. That's what we have to do as a family of God. We don't need to tear each other down. The world does enough of that. Life does enough of that. Life is hard for every last one of us. Just as an old preacher used to say, there's a broken heart in every pew. And I think fully that all of us have different types of struggles. We have different type of discouragement. And we have different types of things in this life that get us down. We don't need to be ashamed of those. We need to be able to allow our brethren to help us. Sometimes the most difficult thing is allowing other people to help us. Because we think we can do it all ourselves. We don't want to be a burden to nobody. We don't want anybody to go to no trouble. But brethren, can you imagine if all of us had that mindset? If I had the mentality, I'm not going to allow anyone to help me. Ultimately, what one brother pointed out to me a few years ago is, when I have that mentality, Ryan, what you're doing is, you are not giving your brethren in Christ an opportunity to encourage you. And that really shook me. Because while I had felt, I just don't want anybody to go no trouble for me, ultimately what that meant is, I don't want anybody to have an opportunity to encourage me. And now I've learned, I love to accept encouragement. And I love to give encouragement. And I want to know how to encourage you. I want to know how to build you up. And after Jessica and I move here and get to know you better, we'll know how to do that more personally. But we have to be willing to accept encouragement, and we surely need to be willing to give it. One final lesson, and that's the lesson of patience. Going into Acts 15, we're going to see one of the greatest tests that Barnabas faces. In Acts 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what happens here is Barnabas fights for his cousin. If you look in Colossians 4, verse 10, Barnabas and Mark are listed there as cousins. And Barnabas and Paul, as they'd been traveling, had at one point earlier in the text brought Mark with them. But Mark had deserted them. Exactly why, we don't know all the details, but Mark had deserted them. And after then Mark deserts them the first time, Barnabas wants to bring him back and give him a second chance. Paul says, no, he failed us the first time. We can't take a second chance with him. So they have a sharp disagreement. And then what happens is Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes another, and Barnabas brings Mark with him. Now, trying to understand what each person's going through, again, Barnabas is the encourager. Barnabas has seen horrible case after horrible case of the weakest of Christians and has helped build them up. And to mark his own blood, surely I can help build him up. But then when we look at what Paul's thinking, think of what all Paul gave up. Paul gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. And if he gave up everything, I surely don't want to take this, you know, just this quitter along. So when they have this sharp disagreement, Barnabas then builds him up. Well, going then to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to see the outcome of what happens here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, in one of the best ironies of the New Testament, Paul says before his death, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." What happened to this young man? What happened to Mark between Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4? Do you think his cousin had anything to do with that? I'd say here he had not everything, but he had a large part to do with it because he built him up. And the reason that he did that is because Barnabas had eternal patience. Encouragement takes a lot of patience. I'm going to reveal to you a secret in life. Some people get on our nerves. I mean, there's just some people that just don't click. There's some personalities that from the first time you talk, you'll be best friends forever. And there's other people that you'll be around for 20 years and they just get under your skin and you just don't click. Barnabas didn't let that get to him. Barnabas had patience and he was able to overcome those trivial details in order to encourage his cousin, to encourage Paul, to encourage the church at Antioch, to encourage all of those that he met at Jerusalem. Brethren, one thing I will need your encouragement with is just frustration. Jessica will tell you, I just get frustrated sometimes. Because to me, when someone makes the same mistake for the 20th time, it gets under my skin. I am very results oriented. And I expect people to do as they're going to say. And if someone just doesn't do something for the 20th time, it just frustrates me. And if there's someone who just, I have to explain something to for 20 different times, it just frustrates me a little. And I have to just go home and tell Jessica, "Jessica, honey, what's wrong here?" And then I get frustrated and then I don't do any good and then I just get a little madder. And then my blessed wife reminds me, "Ryan, calm down." And ultimately she's right. And there's times that I'm going to need y'all to tell me, "Ryan, calm down." Because people frustrate us. People upset us. People get on our nerves. That's life. But I would argue that the joy and the encouragement and the love that we receive from our brethren far surpasses any of the frustration that they can bring. When I look at the brethren at Lafayette that I've been with for 3 years, there's two or three people there, y'all, that I will just admit, I just don't click with. I've tried and I've tried to talk to them, and it doesn't matter what I'm talking with. I just walk away just shaking my head, just like, "What's wrong with you?" But of the rest of the 250 people there, there may be two that just get under my skin, but there's 248 who have shown me love and have brought me in as family. And I don't need to allow that frustration to consume me. I don't need to allow my impatience to overtake me. I don't need to allow my nerves with people to control me. Sometimes, brethren, I'm just going to remind you, name two to three things your brethren have done good for you. Because I know there's times that as the evangelist, you are going to come to me frustrated with somebody. And I try to be a good listener as I know how. But brethren, one thing you'll hear from me quite often is when we're frustrated, let's calm down and let's think about the positives for a second. And I think that whenever we stop to think about the positives, I think we're going to recognize a lot of what frustrates us is actually pretty trivial. I'll just give y'all one quick case of this. There's a brother up at Lafayette that we have an email list that goes out. And he just sends emails that just come across as very passive aggressive. And I know when he sends these, he has the best intentions. And I know that when he writes these, he has the absolute best motivation behind it. But just the way that he words certain things, it just gets under my skin. And there are certain times that I would just turn to Jessica in the car. Jessica, did you read that email? Good grief, what in the world? And then finally what I recognized after 2 years of these emails was, every time I talk to him face to face, I go away feeling better than when I came. Every time I speak with him, I go away more encouraged than whenever I first talked to him. He has helped me out so much, and he has done so much for me and Jessica that I can't even begin to tell y'all. And if he sends emails that just make me a little frustrated, so what? You know, it used to really upset me. And at one point I was like, Jessica, I should have talked to them about it. These little emails, he just doesn't know what he's doing. I just have to talk to him about it. What good would that have done? He did not sin against me in any way, shape, or form. Matthew 18, 15 through 18 had nothing to do with this scenario. Not a thing. It was me making a big deal out of nothing. I was making a mountain out of a molehill. And then my dear wife reminded me, Ryan, calm down. And when I calmed down and actually began to consider all the amounts of encouragement I had received from this brother, it's a little email. Big deal. And something that to me was such a big deal, when I calmed down and had patience, and I asked myself, what would Barnabas do here? Do you think Barnabas would talk to this brother about these emails? Or do you think Barnabas would seek to encourage him? Does this brother probably already receive quite a bit of discouragement from life? Does this brother have a job that just really just gets him down? I guarantee it. Was I going to add to his discouragement? Or was I going to try to build him up? It's a choice I had to make. So brethren, what do we learn from Barnabas? Well, I think there's so many things. But three that I think we can see are that we need to encourage, we need to be selfless, and we need to have patience. One final note. If you go Galatians chapter 2, what's interesting in Galatians chapter 2 is that Paul there is having to confront Peter about false teaching that he's falling into with the Judaizing teachers. And what's interesting there is that it says in verse 13 that even Barnabas gave in to them. Even Barnabas. That out of everybody in the church, even Barnabas gave in to them. What the paradox is that at this point, Barnabas was the one that needed encouragement. Barnabas was the one that needed selfless sacrifice. Barnabas was the one that needed patience. And while Barnabas himself may have built up hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the Lord, Barnabas may have brought hundreds of people to Christ, Barnabas may have exhorted so many, he himself needed patience. And when he needed patience, God gave it to him. So what do we learn? We need to be selfless, we need to encourage, and we need to have patience. Get out your songbooks, please. I hope that you feel as though you got to know Barnabas a bit better. One thing I hope to do after coming here is do lots of character studies, because the Bible has some of the most interesting people that have ever lived. The Bible has some of the most interesting personalities and some of the most interesting people that we could imagine reading about. And I want us to feel like we know these people. That whenever we just meet people, we're like, you're Barnabas. You remind me so much of Barnabas. You remind me of Peter. You remind me of Paul. You remind me of Nehemiah. You remind me of Joshua. To feel like we know the people in this book personally. That's when we want to read the Bible. Because ultimately what we're reading about is not just a bunch of words. We're reading about people we love. We're reading about people we care about. And that's when we long to know God himself better, because we recognize God himself has blessed us with hundreds of examples to follow. If there's anyone here this evening who does need encouragement, I often extend the invitation to those not in Christ, that sometimes I forget about those who are already in Christ. Some of you may have had a tough day, a tough week, a tough month, a tough year. James 5 tells us, let's pray for one another. Let's build each other up. If there's anyone here this evening who needs a congregation of Barnabases to build them up, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.